best known stories in the Bible. Daniel in the lion's den. It's a gripping story. There's the plotting of the baddies. There's the triumph of the good guy. There's the political intrigue. There's Daniel being faithful. There's ravenous wild beasts. There's lions. There's an angel. And it's a great children's story. But there's one part, I remember when I was in Sunday school many years ago, I wasn't told this bit. There's a bit of blood and gore, and it's a bit shocking. Have a look over on the back of your handout at verse 24. Don't know if you picked this up. I'm glad the kids have gone. If you've got little kids there, put your hands over their ears. Verse 24. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Pretty terrible, isn't it? In fact, it's not pretty terrible, it's absolutely horrendous what happened to them. Now, it is a great children's story, except for that last little bit. But I can understand why my Sunday school teacher actually cut that bit out. I would have had nightmares. I hope none of you have nightmares. Don't tell your kids, don't tell little kids this little bit. But it's also relevant, this account, for all ages. If you open up your yellow handout, you'll see there's 4 points I want to make today from this account. Firstly, unjust persecution. Secondly, Daniel's faithfulness. Thirdly, God's deliverance. And fourthly, there's a pattern that God has in dealing with his people. Unjust persecution. Just heard this morning about one of our people associated with our church. His name is Praises Omoli. He's a bishop in the Anglican Church in Nigeria. And he's visited our church here in Mittagong, and he's told us about the turmoil in Nigeria. And today we heard that war has broken out in northern Nigeria between the Muslims and the Christians. And people who are Christians are being killed for their faith. Churches are being ransacked. Praiser says he has a number of friends who are ministers who have been killed simply because they were Christian ministers. He says, at night you sleep with one eye and one ear open. Now, fortunately, we don't have that in Australia, unjust persecution. You know, I was thinking about this. I think Christians and churches are often criticised unfairly. What does the media focus on in terms of church? It focuses on these things. Abuse, splits and divisions. Church gets lots of publicity about that. But there's not much on the wonderful work Christians do. How people's lives are transformed. How there's an amazing amount of social welfare done by churches. How people's lives are radically changed. How people are practically helped. And we do that here in our church. The church is criticised unjustly. It's unbalanced. Now, Daniel, in our account today, is unjustly persecuted. Let's think about Daniel. In the book of Daniel, there's a whole lot of kings. They're in Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. And firstly, there's a king called Nebuchadnezzar. He takes the leaders of the people of Jerusalem over to Babylon. Then there's Nebuchadnezzar has dreams. There's the fiery, there's the statue and other dreams. There's the fiery furnace. Then last week we saw about a success of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar. There's the weird writing on the wall, which Don talked about last week. Now today we have a new king. The Babylonians have been succeeded by the Persians. And the king is Darius. And then later we get Cyrus. As we continue on with Daniel, it gets really weird. It gets into dreams and visions and all sorts of stuff. And those chapters 7 to 12 are not chronological. They actually fit into the framework of chapters 1 to 6. So Daniel actually dreams himself. And next week and following weeks, we'll see that Daniel's dreams were in the time of Belshazzar, Darius and Cyrus. They're not chronological. Well, why does Daniel get persecuted? Simply, he's too successful. What Darius has done is divided the area that he rules, his kingdom, up into certain sections. At the top level of the division, there are three administrators. Daniel's one of them. Underneath the next level of government, there's 120 satraps or sort of governors. Now, Daniel is persecuted because he's too good at his job. Have a look at verse 3 on the front. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him up over the whole kingdom. There's political intrigue. At this, the administrators, verse 4, and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, unable to do so. Daniel was pretty unusual, and be unusual today. He was a politician without fault, who was honest totally. Don't laugh too much. It's hard to find one, isn't it? They seem to compromise, but Daniel, he's done everything right. And yet they are so jealous of him, these other officials, they want to plot to bring him down. They're jealous. They try and take him down. Look at verse 5. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it's something to do with the law of God." The accusers try to trick Darius into making a decree. They come up with this plan. They say, we're going to make a decree, the king's going to sign it, and it's going to be written into law, it's going to be set in concrete. You can't pray to anyone except to the king. If you pray to any other foreign gods or anybody, you're going to be in big trouble, you're going to be put to death. Now, Darius agrees to this. He doesn't realise it's aimed at Daniel. Often the wicked seem to prosper in our world. People who fight against God's people. There is a spiritual warfare dimension in our world. There's irrational hatred against the people of God. And sometimes we're on the end of that irrational hatred. We shouldn't be surprised though. If you look through the Bible, there's all this irrational hatred that comes through. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? Brother kills another brother. The brothers of Joseph are against him. They try and get him killed because they're jealous of him. Saul, King Saul, is jealous of the future King David. He tries to kill him. All the people of Israel plot against the prophets, the mouthpieces of God, and try and kill them. And this irrational hatred culminates in the hatred of Jesus, God's Son. He's put to death by the people. And this irrational hatred of God's people continues today. It's happening in Nigeria today. We should pray for praises and all the Christians there. So Daniel is hated because he was so godly. He's so faithful. Have a look at verses 10 and 11 on the front of the handout. It would be easy for Daniel just to hide away, to actually obey the decree, but he's realised that's wrong. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asked God for help. Daniel keeps up the priority of a personal, spiritual life. He prays to God. He's in Babylon and he's looking towards Jerusalem, in the direction of Jerusalem. Now, Babylon was a magnificent city. And it's like Babel in Genesis chapter 11. It's symbolizing humans acting independently of God. And Babylon is a proud, autonomous place. Babylon is condemned in the Bible, and we see that it's going to end up destroyed. Contrast this with Jerusalem. Jerusalem is rebuilt in the Old Testament times. In the New Testament, Jerusalem equals the New Jerusalem equals heaven. Now, I was talking about this today at our 8 o'clock service, and I had a slip. As I was talking about Babylon and Babel being evil, self-centered ways, one time, instead of saying Babylon or Babel, I said barrel. Now, I know there's division between barrel and mitigong, but I'm not saying that mitigong's where all the Christians are and barrel is where all the non-Christians are. Nothing to do with that, except that it begins with the letter B. But what I am saying is that Babylon, Babel represents all those that just think they're good enough by themselves. They don't want anything to do with God. And Jerusalem represents those who have faith in God. And the people of Babylon persecute those who have allegiance to Jerusalem. In our Bible studies this week, we're going to be looking at more of that development in the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation. Good stuff. So Daniel is in the habit of praying. Prayer is a great thing to do. It's good to cultivate our prayer lives. But we have to take time off from other pursuits to do this. Maybe less time in front of the TV. Less time in bed. Jesus teaches about prayer. He says we should be consistent in prayer. We should be persistent in prayer. And it will take effort. Now, the accusers are tricking King Darius into punishing Daniel just because he prays. Can you imagine the police coming in here and arresting the lovely Trouncer family because they prayed? What a lovely prayers today, the family. I just hope these guys don't get taken off to jail. Or the Mills family who did it a couple weeks ago, or the Bull family. Can you imagine being arrested for praying? That's what was happening. Now, Darius is distressed when he realized he's been tricked. Have a look at verses 13 to 16 on the second page. The accusers come and say to the king, Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing, the one we forced you to make. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed because he realized he'd been tricked. But he couldn't do anything about it. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gives this order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king says to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you. Well, Darius's wish comes true. Daniel is indeed rescued. Darius finds that Daniel has survived the night in the lion's den. Have a look at verse 22 on the back page. Daniel answers the king and says, My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. We know in verse 24 they were ravenously hungry. As soon as the others came in, they just gobbled them up. But God sent his angel to shut the mouths of the lions. They've not heard me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I done anything wrong before you, your majesty. So Daniel was saved because he's been a good servant to Darius. He's done the right thing, and also, most importantly, verse 23, end of verse 23, he trusts in God. He believes in God. No wound was on him because of his trust in God. Daniel was vindicated because he's righteous and innocent. God is vindicated because he is the true and only God. And Darius acknowledges this. Isn't it a great profession of faith? Verse 26 to 27. Darius issues this decree and says, "In every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." Now, in accordance with the Persian practice, those who had accused him and their families and the kids thrown into the lion's den and gobbled up. These are the men who had subverted the power of Darius. They'd made a fool of him. Now, what's the pattern that we see? There's a good pattern we can learn from this about how God relates in his world. Remember the pattern? The passage is similar to another passage, Daniel 3, the fiery furnace. The three friends of Daniel thrown in because they won't submit, because they won't bow down and worship. And they get thrown into the fiery furnace, but God saves them. Here Daniel is saved. This pattern of God, there's four aspects to it. I've written them down on your outline. Belief in God costs something. The purpose of God is assured at all times. God will vindicate himself and us, and God will rescue. Let me just expand that a little bit. If you're in a relationship with God, it's like being in a relationship with somebody else. There's privileges and responsibilities. Privileges, God blesses us, but God wants us to be loyal. We have to pay the cost of being allied to someone that the world is set against. The world is set against God, and so therefore God's people will be persecuted. It's not a surprise it's happening in Nigeria. It's not a surprise that Christians in Australia are ridiculed in the media. If we believe in God, we're probably going to be persecuted. Now, as we're being persecuted, the purpose of God is assured at all times. God has promised if we're faithful, he will be faithful. God will be faithful because that's his nature, that's his essence. And God's purpose is, he says, I will be present with you as you're being persecuted. So those in Nigeria who are dying for their faith, God's there with them. God will vindicate himself and us. We're in a relationship with the real and living God. And God promises that a day will come when he and his people will be vindicated. He'll be seen for who he is, the creator, the ruler, the judge of the whole world, and his people will be associated with him. And God will rescue. When does God rescue? Does he rescue in this life? Well, the answer is both yes and no. In the book of Daniel, we see in chapter 1, he rescues the people because they reject eating meat. They still prosper, the exiles, the young men. In chapter 3, we see that they're rescued from the fiery furnace. In chapter 6, Daniel is rescued from the lion's den. But as we move on in Daniel, chapters 7 to 12, the people of God are not always miraculously rescued in this life. Some will suffer and die. Some will be persecuted, beaten, tortured, mistreated. But God will finally vindicate them. See, he will rescue everyone from the great enemy, and the great enemy is death. He will rescue all his people. He will never leave us or forsake us in an eternal sense. This is God's pattern. We see it in Daniel, but we see it most clearly in the life of Jesus. Jesus, God's Son, he's faithful to God. Like Daniel, he's betrayed, and yet he's innocent. Pilate, the governor, says this man's innocent. The thief on the cross next to him says this guy was innocent. We're guilty. We're thieves, but he's innocent. Jesus pays the price of faithfulness to God through his death on the cross. And God doesn't rescue him on the cross. He dies, but after 3 days he's vindicated when God brings him back to life. Because of his innocence, his faithfulness, Jesus is vindicated. Now, people have drawn a parallel between the empty tomb and the fact that Daniel comes out of the den and the stone is lifted, sort of symbolic of resurrection. However, Daniel does die again. But there's a promise at the end of Daniel in chapter 12, which we'll look at in Bible studies, which says that Daniel will inherit eternal life. And this concept of eternal life is much more developed in the New Testament. It's given to all those who believe and trust in Jesus. Jesus' death pays the penalty for our disobedience. We're made right with God. And we can learn from Daniel about how God works in the world. So to conclude, let me just summarize point number four again. Belief in God costs something. We may well face persecution, ridicule, because we're Christians. But as we're doing that, the purpose of God is assured at all times. God will be present with us. God will vindicate himself and us, sometimes in this life, but always from an eternal perspective, we will have true vindication in terms of eternal life. And God will rescue. Great promises. Let's pray.